And yes, we have changed the order of service. The songs will be after the sermon. I know we've never done it that way before. So. And this may be one of the more indelicate sermon illustrations you've ever heard opening a message. A number of years ago, my family took a trip up to visit my wife's grandfather. He was a dairy farmer in Ohio. And so we had a wonderful time going up there. Leslie Jaggers, by this time, was retired. He no longer farmed. But he was glad to welcome his Texas granddaughter and great-grandchildren. And we had a wonderful visit. I was fascinated by the trip to the farm. It was ancient rusting farm machinery, which was intriguing. And then there was the barn. The barn was probably my favorite place to hang out. I was just intrigued by all the things in the barn. The barn was built 50 years earlier by Les Jaggers and his neighbors, and it had withstood a lot of storms and was still standing. He was a dairy farmer, so he had stanchions and stalls for the cattle that he kept on the property that he milked every morning and every evening. And at milking time, the cows would be herded into a barn, and they would line up about 10 or 15 next to each other, side by side, and then another 10 or 15, and they would be facing each other. So probably 30 cows in there would be milked at the same time, and they were all facing the same, well, facing inward. And then I noticed one aspect of this barn that was particularly intriguing. Conveniently located near the south end of each cow was a 6-inch deep, foot and a half wide trench in the concrete. And that's when I realized what an efficient farmer Leslie Jaggers really was. He used everything the cow gave him. Everything. Milk and otherwise. The otherwise would drop neatly into the trench, where he would take it from the trench and pile it onto a tractor, and then would distribute it all throughout the fields. This otherwise got spread on all of his fields. The process is called manuring. It's a real cheap way to fertilize your fields. Prepares the fields for a farmer to have an extra fine crop. Time-honored exercise for smart farmers. Now, I want you to keep that image of manuring at the forefront of your minds this morning. That's risky, but go ahead and do it. Because the whole process of manuring, fertilizing, adding nutrients to the soil, helping in every way possible to provide and to create and produce a rich crop and a good harvest, is a wonderful image for what needs to happen in the hearts of the people of God if they are going to become the people that God redeemed them to be. Now, sometimes manures get laid on us. It happens. Difficulties, challenges come our way. And all of you would understand the kinds of manures I'm talking about. And tough things happen to you. But the kind of manuring that I really want us to think about this morning is a more intentional kind. The kind when you intentionally fertilize your soil, the soil of your soul, with time in God's Word, with fellowship that's rich and deep with other believers, prayer to God. Over the past several weeks, you and I have been watching as the people of Nehemiah's Jerusalem, the Jews there, had been fertilizing, manuring their souls. And today we come to the high point of the book of Nehemiah. Now, this is not the end of Nehemiah. We have one more week to go, which, among other things, proves that it's not heaven yet. It's going to be some problems next week. But this is good stuff today. The end of the book of Nehemiah. What you see here is, in chapters 11 and chapter 12 especially, is a crop of worship and service because the people have been preparing their hearts ever since the completion of the building of the wall. Now, we began our journey through the book of Nehemiah back in August. It's been a good ride. If you've been with us through part or all of the series on Nehemiah, just a thrilling book. And what you see is Nehemiah, he finds out all the bad news about how things are in Jerusalem. He's burdened. He makes the trip all the way across the Fertile Crescent from Persia to Jerusalem. He rallies the troops. He gets everybody excited about the wall building project. They move through opposition, both from within and without. And then, in 52 days, they're able to rebuild the wall. It had been down for a century and a half. It was rebuilt in a month and a half. And now the people of God are no longer an object of reproach. And then we realized, about the middle part of the book, chapter 6, that the wall rebuilding project was really only the first phase of a two-phase project. What was really on Nehemiah's heart was spiritual vitality, spiritual renewal. And that started as early as chapter 7 and chapter 8, where the people of God again gave attention to the Bible. That's when the winds of revival first began to blow. They gave serious attention to Scripture. They manured their souls. And then they kept piling manure onto their souls. Is that image okay? You okay with that? They just kept piling it on thicker and deeper. I'm going to get myself into trouble here pretty soon. And they confessed their sins. They got honest with God. And then they made promises to God. Promises about how they were going to live with respect to marriage and finances and Sabbath keeping. And I hope, as you have been with us, or even if this is the first time with us today to look at Nehemiah, that you're traveling with the Jews. That as you travel with the Jews, you have been serious about your time in Scripture, and you've been accepting it as the Word of God it really is, and that you've gotten honest with God about sin, and that you have been not only honest with God about your sin, but making promises to God about things in your life that may need to change. In ways you want to serve God, in ways you want to worship God with your life. Because if you have, then there's nothing better you could have been doing for the health of your soul, nothing better you could be doing for the health and the progress of our church, and nothing better to prepare yourself for the message today. Now, we begin in chapter 11 of Nehemiah, verse 3. The first couple of verses of Nehemiah were all about praising volunteers. Remember, last week we saw the people who moved from various places into Jerusalem. It's a city on the mend. It was not anybody's plum assignment, but these people went to Jerusalem to live there, to repopulate it, and to make it the city God intended it to be, a light to the nations. There was no verse in the Bible commanding any Jew to go to Jerusalem. They just did it because they wanted to see God's purposes move forward, which is exactly the reason why you do what you do when it comes to Christian service. I've looked, there is not a single verse in the Bible telling anyone here to be involved in youth ministry. No verse telling anybody here to be involved in the praise team, or to be involved in the missions committee, or any of the other things that you might volunteer to do around here. You do it because you love God, and you do it because you want to move the purposes of God forward. And that's why you rush to the wall that's still hanging out there on the wall, just down the way to the hospitality center. You rush to the wall to say, I want to do this. I am doing this. I want to do even more to push the purposes of God forward. So the first couple of verses were in praise of volunteers. We come to verse 3 today. We see two scenes. We're going to look actually at just about all of chapters 11 and 12. And two scenes of praise and honor. The second one's more important than the first. The second one is about the praise and honor that is due God. The first one is in praise and honor of some unsung heroes. Chapter 11, verse 3 through chapter 12, verse 26 is really nothing but a long list of names, and I'm not going to read them. If you were looking in somewhat dreading, he's going to read all of that. I'm not. I'm going to kind of summarize what the names are for, and then I'm going to come up with an application project for you, for all of us today. So first of all, just starting in verse 3, what you see are listed some of the descendants of Benjamin and Judah. These are people who had moved to Jerusalem. These are the Levites and the scribes and the people who are living in the city of Jerusalem. Thank you for doing that. Then you go on through the list and you see some other people. They're folks who are not living in Jerusalem. They're living in the outlying areas. And they are mentioned because even though they live in the outlying areas, they continue to support the work by giving their resources, by giving time, by contributing to the success of Jerusalem. They're important. You move through to chapter 12 and you see the people listed who came from Persia, from Babylonian captivity, with a guy named Zerubbabel. These are some of the leaders listed who came from Zerubbabel 75 years before Ezra got there to rebuild the temple. And then the final passage, verses 12 through 26 of chapter 12, is a list of people who are descendants from those first heroes who made that very difficult journey from Babylon all the way to Jerusalem, and they're still plugging away. They're still in Jerusalem. They still have a vision, just like their great-grandparents did, for Jerusalem to be this wonderful city of God. Why would Nehemiah take what is essentially two chapters of a 13-chapter book to list names? He did it to say thanks. He did it to give honor where honor is due. He understood that he and the people who were with him were standing on the peak of success in what God had intended for Jerusalem, and they were only to be standing on that peak of success because they were on the shoulders of the giants who had gone before them. And he just takes a minute to list their names and say, thank you so much for the sacrifice and for the contribution you made so that we can be where we are right now. Now, here's the application project. You can be praying as I say what I'm about to say, but think back on your own Christian experience. Think about the man, the woman, who poured himself or herself into your life early on in your experience with Jesus. You got that person in mind. And be praying for him. Just while I talk, just pray. Pray God's richest blessing on that person. Pray prayers of thanksgiving. Pray that God would bless and continue to use that person. It's maybe the person who first taught you how to study the Bible for yourself. First person who ever prayed with you. Just be sitting there giving thanks to God for that person. I'm sure you have that person in mind right now. It's the person on whose shoulders you're standing. Okay, let's move a little bit. Don't think about the past. Think about the current. Think about that person or those people who are currently investing in you. Those people who are pouring their lives into you for your spiritual growth. This is the person who says, praying for you. This is the person who is right now teaching a Sunday school class that you're attending and blessing you like crazy. This is the person, the man or the woman, maybe even the young person, who's just blessing you so much. And you know that their heart is for you. Sometime later today or this week, give that person a call. Or drop them a note. I mean, email's fine, but try snail mail. If you really want to make an impact, get a letter in the mail. Or take that person out to lunch for the express purpose of saying, thank you so much for pressing Jesus into my life. And then, either literally or in your mind's eye, take a look to your left and right, behind and in front of you right now, because you are sitting around heroes, heroines. There are people in this room right now who are serving. They're teaching your kids right now in Sunday school. Or they're serving Jesus at school. Or they're serving Jesus in your home. If you look from one side of this room to another, you will see people who are serving mightily in Jesus' name. And I'll bet you just want to say thanks to that person. Okay, fine. Say thanks. Take a couple of minutes right now. And from right where you sit, if you would like to move over to another part of the room and say, thank you, friend, for what you are doing for Jesus' sake, then please do that. You have permission for 2 or 3 minutes to get up out of your seat and go say thank you. Now, do it. Okay, time to mute. Neil, thank you. Thank you.
Dave,
which,
thank you.
I wish I was going to thank you for
pouring into our lives.
Well, brother, I was going to thank you for your service of the men's ministry. Sandy, thank you so much. Yeah, I'm glad you guys are here. Good.
Thank you. I'm Jim. What do you do?
Jim, I take a lot of naps and play a lot of golf. Yeah. Thank you.
Yep. Thank you.
Paul, thanks for being a blessing in my life, brother. I love you. Yeah. Well, love you too. Okay, I knew this was somewhat risky. All right. Wasn't it fun? You know, it is good and right for us to say thanks to each other. It's just something we got to be doing. And when Nehemiah lists these unpronounceable Jewish names, dozens and dozens of them, he's just reminding us how important is the ministry of affirmation. Thanksgiving is a few days away, and we're priming the pump for Thanksgiving. Giving thanks to God for the blessings that He has given us just in each other. But while it's appropriate from time to time to give thanks to other people, it is always appropriate to give thanks to God. And that thought is what leads us to the next passage. And it's in fact the passage we've been aiming at, not just for the last several minutes, but for the past several weeks. Come to Nehemiah 12, verse 27. We enter a worship service to remember. This is something special. Every worship service is special. This one's extra special. There's some times of worship that are so momentous, you just want to pull out all the stops and have a party for God. So this one, beginning in verse 27, is not going to be any somber affair. This is a fiesta. What you see is the dedication of the wall around Jerusalem, and it's, let's call it a niosa, without some of the excesses, but this is a party for God. Certain key players have to be there if it's going to be the gala event that it is supposed to be. You got to have the Levites if you're going to have a really good party, because the Levites know all the good tunes. So, they're the musicians. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites from all their places, and they sent out engraved invitations. Hey, Levites, come to Jerusalem, because we're having a gala bash worship center, and you've got to be here, because the best zither players and the best percussionists and the best harpists, they're the Levites. Got to have the Levites. And you got to have the trained singers. And the trained singers are living in all the outlying areas, so they get the invitations too. Hey, we need you to come in. Basses and altos and sopranos and all the rest. Everybody, we want you to sing. If you have a trained voice, we want you to be a part of a couple of special choirs. Because this worship service is going to be something you don't want to miss. Not just music, but who do you have to have? You have to have the people. And the people came to this worship service absolutely prepared. Verse 30, the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people, the gates and the wall. Now, what's going on here is that everybody else, those of us who are not musical, would have been coming to Jerusalem for the worship praise time, for this tremendous celebration, and they prepared themselves. Now, no doubt they were eager for the ceremony, but they did something in particular to get ready for it. There's nowhere in the Bible where it's described what you do to purify yourself. So maybe they took a bath. You know, in our culture, taking a bath is something you do pretty regularly, but not in every culture. Maybe the night before this service, they bathed, act of cleansing. Maybe they spent a protracted time in prayer to God in advance of this worship time. Time out. Think what a difference it would make in your experience of, say, a Sunday morning, if every Sunday morning, let's just fall off. Okay. If every Sunday morning you got ready 15 minutes earlier than you currently do and just sat and in the presence of God prepared your heart for a time of worship, or Saturday evening you just had a few extra minutes where you talked with your family or you discussed with friends what you're anticipating the next morning, what a difference that would make in your Sunday morning experience to prepare yourself. The people of Nehemiah's Jerusalem prepared themselves. They were ready. With all the players in their places, they came together to give thanks to the Lord. The dedication service begins. Verse 31. This is Nehemiah talking, I had the leaders of Judah come up on top of the wall, and I appointed two great choirs. So now he's wearing a hat we've never seen Nehemiah wear before. We've seen him wear, you know, the prayer hat, and he's an administrative genius, and he's a courageous statesman. Now we find out he's a choreographer. You know, he can do all kinds of things, and he has appointed these two choirs to march around the city, and they're going to be singing and playing as they go. Now here's a map of Jerusalem. The first choir will be they're coming from the west, and they approach at about the valley gate, and the first choir goes south to the right. There you go, Charlie. And then it goes up and all the way to the water gate. The route is given for us in verse 37. At the fountain gate, they went directly up the steps of the city of David by the stairway of the wall above the house of David to the water gate on the east, and they stopped there. As they're marching around the city, they're singing at the top of their lungs. Ezra, the scribe, is leading this particular choir. And Ezra is this man of God. He knows the word. He teaches the word. Courageous. And he's singing at the top of his lungs, praising God, as he's leading this choir going around south up to the water gate. They stop there. The second choir goes in the opposite direction from about that middle point. They start going north, and they pass the fish gate and the tower of Hananel and the sheep gate and what's called the old gate, and then they get to the gate of the guard, which is up there at the northeast center or northeast section of the city, and they stop. Nehemiah is leading this choir. So just picture the scene. Both choirs get to their places. And I've always pictured this, it's not said, but I've always pictured the choirs singing back and forth to each other, sort of antiphonally. The people are there in the center, and the choirs are on either side of them, and there's this great music going back and forth as they march around the wall, and the musicians are lugging their instruments up on top of the wall. They're marching on top of the wall they just built, so we hope it's a well-built wall. And they're marching, and they're singing, and they're playing, and they're rejoicing, they're worshiping, and they get to their places, and they stop. And it's silent. And you just get this sense of anticipation. What's going to happen next? And what happens next is, I bet Nehemiah is the one who gives a signal, and he says, go! And at that, all the choirs, both the choirs, wherever they went, the choirs, one of them, the second choir moves south, and the first choir moves north, and they converge at the highest point in the city, and at the point of the nation's focus on God at the temple. And that's where they just let it all hang loose. And this is the worship service to beat the band. Got the people there. Got the Levites and scribes. Got Ezra and Nehemiah. And everybody is singing so loud that the joy of Jerusalem was heard from afar. The Horonites and the Canaanites and the Amorites and all those other people who have been given so much trouble to the Jews during the construction time, they hear them singing. And they're within the protection of the wall. That structure is providing protection so that the worship and the service of God can go forward. And they make so many sacrifices. They're offering so much sacrifice. You can see the smoke from miles and miles off. And the job is done. This is the end. The work is done. The work was done together. The work was done with the help of God. And the people worshiped. The people sang. The sacrifices were offered. And it was a wonderful worship service. We don't know how long it lasted. But at the end of the worship service, they had this discussion. And that's what verses 44 to 47 are all about. They had this discussion, wasn't this wonderful? Isn't it great to worship and serve the Lord like this? Isn't it a shame that it's been so long since we've done this? Wouldn't it be great if this is the way life is? If we just had this ongoing worship and service of God. Not that every day is going to be a pull out all the stops worship service, but that our lives are all about worshiping and serving God. So what they do in verses 44 through 47 is they put in place an infrastructure to ensure that they can always be serving and worshiping God. The priests and the Levites are supported. People have assignments in the city to keep the structure in place so that they can always be serving and worshiping God. Friends, that is what the wall on the wall is all about. It is putting in place an infrastructure so that we here can always be serving and worshiping God. And the only way that happens is if everybody rushes to the wall. We can get as excited as all get out about God on a momentary basis, but if everybody in the church is not rushing to the wall, if we're not all serving, if we're not all investing our resources of time, money, and energy, then it's going to be a flash in the pan. The way to have ongoing revival in any church is for everyone in the church to rush the wall. And that is my invitation to you today, to go out to that wall and to sign the wall where you're already serving, and sign the wall where you want to serve and where you want to make an investment. The Bible tells us that joy is found in the presence and in the service of God. So it's not surprising that Nehemiah chapter 12 is the happiest chapter in the whole book. Joy just oozes off the page. And that's because from the time the wall was built forward, the people of God had been applying the appropriate manure to their souls. The Bible, confession, promise-making, promise-keeping. And they worshiped the great God they knew. Now here's a mind-blowing thought. We come together on Sunday mornings, and we know more about the great God we serve than even the learned Ezra knew. Ezra was a scribe. He knew the Old Testament backwards and forwards. But you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, know more about God than Ezra knew. More about God than Nehemiah knew. Because they lived 450 years. They lived 450 years before Jesus was even born. And you know Jesus Christ. You know about his perfect life. You know about his sacrificial death. You know about his glorious resurrection from the dead. You know this Father, Son, Holy Spirit, this triune God who is so great and awesome and loving and majestic and gracious and kind. You know all about that. And we serve a risen Savior every Sunday morning when we come to worship. And this is the same God who has forgiven all your sins, who has made you a part of God's forever family. This is the same God who can turn your life inside out so that you reflect the glory of God by the way you live. He conforms you to the image of Jesus. He takes habits and hang-ups that have shackled you, and he releases you from them so that you are free to serve in newness of spirit. This is the God we serve. And because this is the God we serve, you and I come together and we worship and we serve a great God. Amen? Amen. Sort of makes you want to sing Dainu, doesn't it? All right, let's all stand together. And then, Michael, if you and the band would come on up. All together now. Dainu, 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 Dainu